I know it's Easter, but you're going to have to forgive me because it's warm. But here's my first line in my notes. Not a carefully constructed tale. Well, we had a couple things not go right this morning. Started in sunrise service when the projector quit on us just as we were starting to start. So we couldn't put up our words for the songs. And it's been that kind of a morning where everything's kind of whoops, 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 whoops. And so you didn't see a carefully constructed service this morning, which is good. Because one of the things that convinces me, and there's so many different things that convince me about the veracity, the truthfulness of the biblical account, is the fact that it isn't a carefully constructed tale. The Easter story. I mean, you think about, Jesus didn't write the Bible, personally. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't write down anything. And so the gospel accounts are written by his followers. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am putting down my story, I tend to want to polish the apple just a tad. You know, I mean, who likes to look stupid and who likes to look bad? So if you're going to make up a story, you make up a good one. And if you're not going to make up a story, you take the existing story and you maybe make it a little better. But that's not what we see in the scripture. That's not what we see what happens as we look at the Easter story. If you've been here throughout the last few weeks, we've been tracing the last hours of Jesus. We've been looking at those last few hours. And what we've seen again and again and again is that his followers were not tracking. He kept telling them that he was going to die. He kept telling them that they were going to fall away. And they kept not believing him. They kept not hearing him. They kept not picking up on even some of the basic things that he was saying. You know, he would wash their feet and say, see, this is what it means to be a master, is to be a servant. And so you should be like this. And so they immediately ended up having a big argument over who was the best disciple. So they just weren't tracking. Now, why do we know that? Because they wrote it down. Because they didn't polish the apple. They told us the truth. And the truth wasn't very flattering. So as we come to Sunday morning, and now Jesus has been dead, and now he is resurrected, and he's come back from the grave, he's come back to life, and of course this, he had been telling them for a couple of 3 years that he was going to die and rise again. So after 3 years of this, A, him dying shouldn't have been a surprise, especially in the night as he's getting ready to be betrayed. They hear him pray in the upper room, Father, I am now leaving the earth. And yet when he died, they went, whoa, why'd that happen? And now he's been dead 3 days, and they're like, yeah, he's dead. And as we talked about in the sunrise service this morning, they're not even going to the tomb. You got a couple ladies going to the tomb to finish the burial. They've got spices. They're expecting to find a dead body. And they're having a debate on the way. How are we going to move that stone? Why? Because they got no men with them. Because the men are gone. These guys are not expecting anything to happen. In Luke 20, verses 11 through 15, actually verses 9 through 11, Luke 24, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place here. Luke 24, verses 9 through 11. After the ladies had gone and some of them and found the tomb open and found an angel who said, hey, by the way, Jesus ain't here, he's risen. They go back to tell the rest. In Luke 24:9-11, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And they were, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. So they come back and they go, guys, guess what? The tomb is empty and there was this angel there and he told us that Jesus risen from the dead. They went, no. Now this is not what you'd expect from these guys now saying, and we knew Jesus was going to do that because Jesus was the Son of God and we believed that and so we were so impressed that it happened. They were like, nah, didn't happen. Didn't happen. These are his loyal followers. These are the heart of the movement. And they don't believe it at first. And then John 20, verses 11 through 15. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Again, kind of double-checking here. She beheld two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now again, this has already been established. They've already gone and said, "Hey, he's gone. He rose." She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. I don't know where they put the body." She still doesn't believe. When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there. And she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, can you tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take care of the body?" She said to her, "Mary!" She turned to him and said, "Oh, teacher!" This is not a carefully constructed tale. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren and say to him, I'm going to the Father, your Father, my God, your God. I'm back!" Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and told the things that he had said to her. But then John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, which we'll start in 19. "When therefore it was evening on that day of the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Okay, we're getting this now. Okay, oh, so you're alive. Okay, great. Great, so now the ones who finally did believe, but it took them a while. They hadn't expected this to happen, even though Jesus had told them it was going to happen. You don't find them sitting out. Now, you know, we'd like to think that Sunday morning, we're out there at 4 a.m. outside the tomb going, "Should be out any minute now." And yet they're walking to the tomb with the tomb now empty, the door blown open, and they're like, "I wonder where they put the body." Totally not getting it. But now they're finally getting it. But now... now, knowing that it's happened, they don't understand what's happened. And this took me a little while to understand as well. I had to do a little research. But in John 20, 17, when Mary finally gets it, and then he says, "Stop clinging to me." Why would he say that? He's like, "Oh, don't touch me, don't touch me." What's going on there? What we understand is probably going on there is this isn't their first encounter with someone coming back from the dead. Lazarus. But now think about that. When Lazarus came back from the dead, it wasn't the resurrection the same way as Jesus just got resurrected. Lazarus just stopped being dead. He came back and he had his old body, and he came back and he lived with them again. He went back to his life until he died again. These guys, who haven't been real quick on the uptake so far, aren't understanding that everything has changed, that this is the first fruit of a whole new life, a whole new existence. Jesus didn't come back in his old body. His body has been changed. He has a new body. It's the rebuilt old body, but it's a resurrection body. The body that he died in didn't just get reanimated. It has been remade into a spiritual body. It's more than just a physical body. He's not coming back to just live with them again like he did last week. But they don't understand that. So when she first sees, she goes, "Teacher, you're back!" And he's like, "No, don't cling to me. I'm not staying. I'm not staying. I'm going to the Father. I'm here to let you know that I've resurrected, but I'm not staying. This is not just, 'Oh, I'm back, guys. Is my room ready?' And so at first they don't know it's going to happen. And then when it starts happening, they don't understand what that is. Oh, he's back from the dead. No, he's not back from the dead. He has conquered the dead. He is something new. This is something this has never happened before. This is not just Lazarus part two. This is a whole different resurrection. So they didn't understand. They weren't convinced. They didn't understand it. They were fearful, running and hiding. Then they met Jesus. Things began to change. They begin to get excited. Luke 24, 36 through 43. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, that is, it's me. Touch me, see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And he showed them his feet. And while they still could not believe it, for joy they were marveling. He said to them, "Have you got anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. In other words, he's like, "Okay, how do I convince you? Touch me." They're like, "Okay, I still don't get it." It's like, "Okay, food. You got food. Look. See, I can eat. It's not on the floor. I ate it. Body. Okay? They can't comprehend. So, okay, so you're not back the way Lazarus was back. So you're a spirit. No. I've got a body still. You can touch me. I can eat." They don't understand, but they're getting there. They're slowly getting there. But still coming slow. John 20, 26 to 31, after 8 days. So now they're getting used to it. His disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Why does this matter? Because Thomas hadn't been with them. Thomas still hasn't seen Jesus. So even though the rest of them are starting to get it, they're like, "Thomas, Jesus, he's alive. Wow. You know, remember when he said that? That actually turned out to be true. He's actually," and Thomas is like, "You guys are crazy. I won't buy it until I've seen it for myself." So Thomas is with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." If I could go back in time, that is one of the moments I would love to go back to. I think that's hilarious. They are locked in a room with the doors shut tight because they don't want anyone. Why do you lock a door? So nobody will open it. So Jesus accommodates them. He does not open the door. He just appears. You got a bunch of guys who are pretty kind of tensed out. They're afraid they're going to get arrested. They're kind of nervous. They're in a room with the door locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, "Peace be with you." Ah! I think that's why it's his opening. "Relax." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand. Put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And so these poor disciples, who first didn't expect it to happen, were slow to understand what was happening and had a hard time understanding what it meant. They finally get it. And here's the next part that tells us that it was true. Because it changed them forever. It changed them in profound ways. He had been with them. They had seen him as a being of power. They thought maybe he'd overthrow Rome. They had been pretty excited about him. And when he got arrested and didn't fight back and got executed, they, being such loyal followers, all scattered, ran, hid, and denied him. That's who they were. They didn't have any courage left. They were scared, and they're like, no. Jesus, I think I might have read about him in the paper. I don't know what you're talking about. And then something changed. Because once they finally got it, once it finally, wow, I am talking to Jesus, and he's alive, and he's alive in a whole new way, and now I get it. And after that, they were never really afraid much again. They learned courage in a way that 3 years walking around Galilee had never accomplished, because now they've seen something so far beyond the normal, his return from the dead. And suddenly they're emboldened, and suddenly they are changed for the rest of their lives. In fact, one of the things that's really interesting is Jesus, if you remember, Jesus had a half-brother. He had a bunch of half-brothers. He had a whole bunch more younger brothers. And his family, his younger brothers, they all thought he was nuts. They were not disciples. They were all, Mom, you know that your firstborn, he's kind of crazy. And Jesus didn't have much to do with them because they were not supporters. And yet James, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says he appeared to James as well as the apostles, his James, his half-brother. And James, who was one of the guys who had never been a disciple, had never been somebody who thought Jesus was anything special, becomes one of the major leaders of the Christian movement, becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. What changed him? Because he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus resurrected. And he goes, oh, it's all true. It's real. And it changed his life forever. And so even after 3 years of watching Jesus and hearing about miracles and all this other stuff, that didn't do it for him. But when guys back from the dead in a whole new way, suddenly James becomes a disciple. And suddenly they're not afraid anymore. Suddenly they're not ashamed anymore. Suddenly they're not running. They boasted, they proclaimed, they taught with authority, and they turned the world upside down. They changed the world more in the next couple of years than Jesus had in three. What changed? Because they were convinced. And suddenly these guys who hadn't even been willing to risk their reputations on Jesus were willing to die for him. And most of them did. Most of them kept the story even when they were under penalty of death and accepted death because they knew it was true. They weren't going to back down. When before they thought it was true and they backed down like crazy, what changed? They saw the resurrected Lord. They saw power like they'd never understood before. They'd never got it before. And Peter, good old Peter, the one who had been the worst, he made the biggest boasts and made the biggest fall. He was the one most sure that he would never disappoint Jesus, and so he denied him more than anyone. And he says in 2 Peter 1, as he explains now later in his life, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. He says, we didn't make up some clever tale. It's not a clever tale. It's an embarrassing tale. A tale of a bunch of followers who don't listen to their teacher, don't get it, are slow on the uptake, don't understand what he's doing, don't understand when he does it, don't understand what it meant. But finally, when they understood what was real, they embraced it, and they said, we saw power. We saw majesty. We saw God. And we're just telling you what we saw. We're not making up a cute story. That's why I'm kind of glad that sometimes you come here and stuff just goes all to pieces. Because the value in coming here isn't in a polished presentation. Because in our day-to-day lives, none of us are all that polished. Would that we were. Would that we were the ideal Christians who walked around and just were wonderful. Bless you, my child. But life gets messy. And the edges show. But we do not follow carefully constructed stories. But I love what he says here. The prophetic word is made more sure. Why? Because it's real. Because it really happened. And he says, to which you would do well, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. This world is getting darker. Everybody's scared, terrorism now. Fear is driving our politics in the United States and around the world. Security versus freedom. We're afraid of so many things. It's dark. He says you should pay attention to this like a light in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. We have something real here. It changed these men's lives from men who are willing to run away from it to men who are willing to die for it. They experienced the resurrected Christ. They experienced Jesus back from the dead in a whole new way. And they were never the same again. Some of us have experienced him. We have met him, and it has changed who we are. The disciples didn't become perfect men. They made more mistakes, and they wrote them down. You can read about them. They sometimes still didn't get along with each other. They sometimes still made mistakes. They sometimes had to apologize, but they were never the same. And many of us have come to Christ, and we have met him, and we are never the same, but we sometimes have to apologize because we make mistakes, because we do still stupid things. But yet we are changed and our lives are different. Because the morning star has arisen in our hearts. There is something greater. And if you have never come to know that, come to understand that, then I encourage you to. It's not complicated. All you have to do is acknowledge it. There's not even some magic prayer or choice of words or anything you need to utter. You just need to put your faith, your trust, your acknowledgement that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead, and that he forgives you. And you trust him for your future, not yourself. We call that faith. And he forgives you because that's why he came. And he's not going to make you suddenly perfect. And he's not going to suddenly clean up all your messes. That's why we come together as a church. To kind of work together. Cleanup crew. Encourage one another. Help each other out. Hold each other's hands on the days that you're not doing so well and you made a new mess and you're supposed to be cleaning up the old one. So we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We support one another. Warts and all. Now, not all churches are like that, because some churches are busy trying to be religious. As you can tell, we're not terribly religious here. But we are passionately in love with the Christ who died for us, with Jesus who came and loved us more than we deserved or even could understand. So if you have not surrendered to him, allowed him to take over, allowed him to be in you, do it. Today would be a great time. You have no idea how much time you have left. And for those of you who grew up with it and know it, we need to make sure that we truly embrace Christ, not merely go, oh yeah, I like that idea. Because it's not merely mental agreement. These guys didn't simply go, oh, that's interesting. They threw their lives at Jesus' feet. He became their master. And as believers, he is our master. He is our God. Have you met the risen Christ? The biggest thing to ask is, if you have, has your life been affected like theirs? They were never the same again. They weren't totally different either, but they were never the same. It changed the entire direction of their lives because they could not stop telling people what awesome news they had. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. And even when they were threatened, "We'll kill you if you don't stop saying that," they said, "Oh, and by the way, he's alive." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such amazing love and amazing grace. We did not deserve to be treated this way. We did not deserve to have you come and suffer and die and even just live on the planet for 3 years. Ugh! But you did it because you loved us, because you were concerned for us, because you knew that we could not get ourselves cleaned up. We could not somehow make ourselves acceptable. We couldn't, through any kind of reform program or 12 steps or religious exercise, somehow make ourselves good enough for you to like us. And plus, it was unnecessary because you already loved us. And yet we did need to be dealt with, and so you came down and you dealt with us by dying in our place. And dying for us. And Lord, even then, your closest followers, it took them 3.5 years to get it. To understand. Because Lord, we are so wrapped up in ourselves. It is hard to give up ourselves. And you, as God, gave up yourself for us. Lord, I pray that we would understand how deeply and how greatly and how mightily you love us, that you would go and suffer and die for us. So just so we could know you, so that we could be forgiven and delivered from lives that are just totally about us, lives that become a rat race of trying to find fulfillment and trying to find happiness and trying to find just goodness in a world that keeps denying us that. And Lord, you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you love us, that you are always there for us, and that you declare us righteous not because we've done good things, but because you have washed us clean and you have declared us righteous based on not our works but yours. Oh Lord, what awesome care. Well, I pray that the ones that are here, I know there are people here who do not, have not surrendered to you, have not given themselves to you. They're living their own lives, their way, on their terms, for their happiness and their satisfaction. Lord, I pray that some of them who are here today know better that that's not going to work, and they will surrender to you. And Lord, I pray ones that are here that already know better, but are still seeking to live for themselves, that they would abandon themselves to you. And Lord, help us as a church, not as an organization or a religious institution, but as just brothers and sisters. Help us come together one with another and with anyone new who chooses to come and become part of us, to just encourage each other forward and onward in understanding you more, understanding your love more, accepting your forgiveness more, and knowing you more, and rejoicing in your deliverance, and looking forward to the day when you're going to come again. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And it'll be as big a surprise to most people as the last time, but a terrible day for many who will not be ready to face you. But we look forward to the day that you're coming. But right now, we pray that more will be ready. Thank you for rising from the dead, for showing us your power even over death, that which scares us most. Thank you for having your followers write down the truth, even though it made them look bad, so that we might know the tale of your power and Help us come to know it in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.